You turn in your Bibles, please, to the book of Ecclesiastes in chapter 11. Ecclesiastes chapter 11, let's look at verse 9. Rejoice, O young man, in thy youth, and let thine heart cheer thee in the days of thy youth. And walk in the ways of thine heart and in the sight of thine eyes. But know thou, for all these things God will bring thee into judgment. Therefore remove sorrow from thine heart and put away evil from thy flesh, for childhood and youth our vanity. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I pray that you would bless your word today. Lord, we are gathered together here in your name. Lord, we're dependent upon you. We seek your blessing. We seek your help, your strength. Lord, everything that we have that is worth anything comes from you, Lord. Amen. You're our provider and you're our everything. I ask, Lord, that the things that are done here today would bring you honor and glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
You know, you read the first part of that verse right there, and it's good news for a young person because it's giving them good advice. It says, hey, rejoice, O young man in thy youth. It says, let thine heart cheer thee in the ways and in the sight of thine eyes. You know, it's all pretty positive. You told me to preach positive, brother. There's positive thinking right there. But then there's also something real positive right there towards the end of the verse. It says, and know thou, for all these things God will bring thee into judgment. Now, the typical understanding of a passage like this is that the first part is positive and the second part is negative. That the part about, you know, living and rejoicing and seeing and experiencing and doing, all that's real positive, but this judgment stuff is not very positive. Yet I want you to look at it maybe in a little different way today. Because a judgment is positive. I want you to know the young people have a new phrase nowadays. I've heard it several times, and young people are like to say it, and it's this phrase, hey, don't judge me. They're saying it a lot now. Only God can judge me. I don't think they understand what they're really saying. Truth is, there is a judgment coming. There is judgment. And of course, depending on how you look at it, you thank God for a judgment. You know, we have a judgment instituted in most of our societies around the world. There are some societies that are pretty lawless. I am very thankful that there is judgment. I'm very thankful that there's some sense of control, that there's some sense of right and wrong, you know, that every man can't just do what's right in his own eyes, you know, that there are limits and limitations. But, you know, when people think about the judgment of God, a lot of times I hear it characterized in the sense of, you know, I don't believe in a God of judgment, I believe in a God of love. And so there's this idea that there's some kind of a separation between the love of God and between the judgment of God. That it's almost like two separate aspects of God. But I want you to know that when you see it the Bible way, when you see judgment the way it really is in Scripture, that the judgment of God is the love of God. Amen. You can't separate the two. It says, but know thou that for all these things, God will bring thee into judgment. This doctrine of judgment revolutionized my life. Completely changed the way I look at everything. You know, if you're not saved and you've never really contemplated the things of the Lord and you've never really read your Bible, you know, I just kind of like to give a real brief commercial here for the Bible. I think it'd be a good thing if you read the Bible. In fact, for a young person reading the Bible, I think that's an incredible thing. Amen. You'd find a lot of wisdom and a lot of grace here. And I want to talk to you today about judgment and how it affects you. There's three different ways I want to look at judgment here this morning, and three different ways in how it deals with us. The first is the judgment of God towards us as sinners. And the second is the judgment of God towards us as sons. And then the third is the judgment of God towards us as servants. And these are three different aspects of the way that God deals with us. That for all these things, God will bring thee into judgment. And I want you to know that God is not a slack parent. God is not one who just simply overlooks things. That God sees everything and God deals with everything. Look at the book of Hebrews. And this is a real, real important point here, because this talks about the judgment of God for sin, the judgment of God on sinners. And this is where God gets a lot of flack. He gets a lot of bad press and a lot of and bad reputation because they look at God as a harsh and a austere God that judges sin. And yet, I want you to look at it a different way and show you how incredibly deep the love of God is when we see this judgment right here. Let's look, let's back up to verse 24, Hebrews chapter 9, in verse 24. It says, "For Christ has not entered into the holy place made with hands, which are figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Nor yet that he should offer himself often, as the high priest entered into the holy place every year with the blood of others. For then must he have suffered since the foundation of the world. But now, once in the end of the world, hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. Amen. And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, Amen. And unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation." Amen. Now I want you to notice something here. One thing is for sure in this passage, if you focus for a minute on verse 27, is that there is a coming judgment. It's something that we preach over and over again and that men ought to know. Just like in Ecclesiastes, it says, do whatever you want to do, but know this, that for all these things, God is going to bring thee into judgment. And it says here, very clearly, as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment. There's one sure thing, and that's death. Amen. And there's another sure thing, that after death, there is a judgment. Now, that may cause you a great deal of fear, that may cause you a great deal of comfort, but it is right there in the Bible, and I don't believe in a God of judgment, I hear a lot of people say. Well, then you just don't believe the Bible, because there is a judgment coming after death. Amen. And you say, man, that's so incredibly negative. Man, I thought, man, when I die, I'm just going to go on. And I just went to a funeral this week for someone connected with work. And in this funeral, they hired some guy. I don't know who it was, and I don't know why they didn't ask me, you know, because. But he just, he read a few verses, and he wanted to bring comfort, right? So he's bringing comfort, you know, about, you know, never one word about a coming judgment. Never one word about any, just this nice little, he's in a better place. And now he's resting. And I tell you what, it wasn't bringing me a lot of comfort at all. And when I talked to the different ones who were in the funeral afterwards, barely any of them had even hardly heard what he said, you know, because it was the same sort of drivel that comes out of the mouth of people all the time, that it's kind of like wishful thinking that maybe afterwards, hopefully everything's going to work out. Right. But I want you to know that after death, there is a judgment.
Amen.
The Bible speaks plenty, and I could take the entire passage just to prove that there is a future judgment, that there is a hell. You look at Revelation in chapter 20, you know there is a great white throne judgment, and that men will stand before the judgment of God. But now I want you to look at something else in the passage, because it introduces something. People don't understand this. They see the judgment of God, and then they just shut God off. They block him out. They don't want to have anything more to do with him. But notice in the passage here, it says there in verse 28, because that's the continuation of the sentence. I teach people in our classes all the time, don't just read by verse, read by sentence. You know, because it doesn't stop there at the end of verse 27 just because the verse ended. The sentence continues on and it says, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many. And unto them that look for Him shall He appear the second time without sin unto salvation. Yes, there is a judgment of God. Did you know that every thought, the intents of man's heart will one day be brought into judgment, and you cannot get away from your sin however you try? But I want you to know that the great news of the gospel is that the very Son of God, Jesus Christ, came and took that judgment for us.
Amen. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord.
Now, why in the world would anybody turn the gospel into some sort of a self-improvement, self-help message? You know, we're all just simply try harder. You know, there are some people, they reject this offer that Jesus Christ has.
Amen.
And they go about to establish their own righteousness.
Amen.
Let me tell you something about this judgment right here. You don't want to take it yourself.
Amen.
I want you to look real quick over at the book of Revelation. The book of Revelation in chapter 20. Verse 11 it says, and I saw a great white throne, and Him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no more place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged every man according to their works. This is the judgment of works right here. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. You know, I don't read any evidence here that any of these people standing in this judgment had any sort of representation. They didn't have a lawyer. They didn't have any covering for their sins. And I don't read anybody in this particular judgment escaping this judgment.
Amen.
Now, you read that particular passage the right way, it ought to strike fear into your heart.
Amen.
You know, I'm just going to wait until I stand before God and then I'm going to explain to Him how things are. Man, you just don't understand who you're dealing with. You're dealing with a God who misses nothing. You might look good on the outside, but He sees past the thoughts and the intents of the heart. How in the world could you possibly? And then there's this other doctrine that somehow through our own sufferings, we can pay for our own sins.
Amen.
So I'm going to whip my own back,
right. Amen.
And pay for my own sins. Look at 1 Peter in chapter 3. 1 Peter in chapter 3. Look at verse 18. It says, for Christ also hath once suffered for sins. The just, that's Him, for the unjust, that's us.
Amen.
That He might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. There is a doctrine out there, and I remember being taught this doctrine, that it is possible that you can suffer and pay for your own sins. I want you to know that you don't have that ability. Oh yeah, you'll suffer for your sins. I remember back when I got saved, reading a passage in the book of Proverbs that opened my eyes to what alcohol really was, because it said in the passage, who hath woe? Yeah. Who hath contentions? Who hath wounds without cause? You wake up in the morning and, man, how did I get that black eye? You don't even remember. I mean, it gives all these symptoms. Who's got all this suffering? They that tarry long at the wine. I am a complete abstainer from alcohol. I've only drank an alcohol a couple of times since I've been saved. One was, I was at Poteet Strawberry Festival, and I said, wow, look at this, Kool-Aid, you know. Thought that's what it was. 8 ounces of wine went down my gullet, you know. completely involuntary, you know. I didn't know. I was dumb, whatever. And then the other was NyQuil, you know. Take only when I can get it. But you know, I got no use for whiskey anymore. I got no use for any of those other kind. I don't have any use for social drinking. Now, why would any Christian even want to do that?
Amen. Preach.
I mean, okay, there's nothing in the Bible that says you can't have your beer, but why, man? Well, I'm going to drink non-alcoholic beer because I like the taste. Oh, come on, man. Well, see, there was something that clued me in on that passage right there, that there was some suffering that I was causing on my own, but it didn't purge my sin.
Amen.
You ever hear somebody say, well, they've suffered enough? Tell you what, you can suffer 1,000 years, and it will never take away one single sin.
All right.
I heard a guy talking to him one time at the rescue mission. And he says, you know, he says, I believe that hell is here on earth. Thinking that somehow in his mind, you know, and he said, and by the way, he says, I've already been to hell. And of course, I knew what he was talking about. You know, he was a Vietnam vet and he saw some things over there and I understood the point. But listen, you haven't been to hell yet. Because the smoke of their torment ascends up forever and ever. And they have no rest day or night. I'm telling you, this judgment stuff is serious. The fact that there is a judgment coming, that is so clear in the Scriptures. But then the clearest thing is that there was a Lord who came and took the judgment for us. Christ also hath once suffered for sins. The just for the unjust. And I am going to push away His sacrifice, and I'm going to take me a little whip, and I'm going to beat my back, and I'm going to fast, and I'm going to deny my flesh, and I'm going to do all these things trying to purge myself of sin. Listen, you can go 1,000 years. You know what I know about monks who live way up there in those monasteries up in those hills? They still got sin in their mind. Oh yeah, you can get away from the TV, you can get away from the internet, you can separate yourself from society, but you can't separate yourself from your own wicked mind. And you're heading for a judgment. But there's a roadblock in the way. Jesus said you can stop right here. Christ also hath once suffered for sins. That verse back there says, but for all these things, God will bring thee into judgment. You know, that scared me when I was a young, lost man, because I know what I did, and probably the same thing happened to you when you saw the things that you've done and the things that you've thought and the things that you said, and you said, man, how in the world can I stand before Him? And Jesus Christ told me, He says, I'll take all of it. Even this, Lord? Not this. Surely not this, Lord. Even that. I can take that. I can take it all. And I started reading in the Scriptures, and I saw some notorious crimes in the Scripture. Things in the Scripture that I thought, man, there's no way I'd ever forgive that. And yet God, He took it all upon Himself. He took all the sins. He took all of your disobedience. He took all of your wickedness, amen, all of your nastiness, and He laid it upon Himself.
Yes, amen.
That's God's judgment for a sinner. Listen, you can take it on your own. You can suffer for your own sins, but you will never pay for them.
Amen.
My advice to you is that you accept the offer that Jesus Christ gives. He's your substitute.
Amen.
He's your advocate. He's the one that already went there for you. Let Him take that judgment,
amen,
right there. Now look at Hebrews in chapter 12 and verse 6. Because some people get the mistaken idea that once you're saved, that just kind of absolves you of any accountability after that.
Amen.
And I've met them here before, you know.
Amen.
Stuff comes out of their mouth. I met a guy just the other day, you know. We were going through an old house, and he was looking through these old books, and he says, hey, look at this, a complete set of blankety-blank Matthew Henry. What? I mean, using vulgarity and profanity because he found the commentary of his uncles in this house right here. I'm going, wait a minute, something doesn't connect here. You know, I've never heard those words associated with Matthew Henry before. And so I started questioning his salvation, and it kind of got, you know, he was a little, you know, little puffed out in his chest, you know, don't judge me. Well, I'm sorry, but I got to judge you, you know. Because I don't know about your experience, but when I got saved, all of a sudden the things that I used to be proud of, that I used to parade around, all of a sudden, man, I kind of wanted to shove that down a little bit. Man, I hope nobody finds out about this. Man, I'm not going to promote that anymore, you know. All of a sudden the things that I thought were cool, I saw them through God's eyes and they weren't cool at all.
Amen.
Some of them before I thought were honorable. Once I saw them through God's eyes, they were disgusting.
Amen.
But then there's other things that I still liked.
Right.
There's other things that I still thought were cool. But you know, there comes a difference when you get saved. I don't know if you realize this or not, but when you become a child of God, all of a sudden you become His son. Those old songs, you know, He's got the whole world in His hands, you know. And we're all children of God, you know, every single one of us, we're all precious in His. And yes, all that's true, but there are some true sons of God, and there are some who aren't. Look at what it says there in Hebrews in chapter 12. He said, let's start in verse 5. And ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. Now I want you to know, when God saves a man, He's going to treat them different. He says, you've forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of Him. Now wait a minute, I thought that He took all of my sins and put them in the depths of the sea to be remembered against me no more. But your behavior is still accountable for, because now you're a child. You know what we consider a bad parent? One who lets his children go off and do anything they want. I saw a bad parent in the store the other day. Kid was just freaking out, man, throwing stuff everywhere, going hog wild here, there. And the dad was just sitting there, not doing anything, just it was tearing up everybody else in the place, but the dad wasn't doing anything. You know what I say? I don't know. Maybe I'm not one to judge. Bad parent. Well, what am I going to do? I can't spank him in the store. No, you can't, but there are some private places. Remember one time a sister came to church and she was all flustered. Her son was in the middle of the store and he was acting up. So she lifted him up in the car seat and was getting ready to spank him. You know, they were in the store. And all of a sudden he just crouched down and he covered his head and real loud he said, "Oh, Mom, please don't beat me anymore. I'll do anything you say. Just don't." She left all her groceries there, picked up the kid and says, "Oh, you will so regret having done that." She took him to a private place where they were able to discuss some things. Now, we all know what a good parent is, a good parent. Now, not everybody has their techniques or does things the same way. Or, you know, and I'm not talking about parents who beat their kids because they lose their temper. That's bad.
Amen.
If you let them go off and do anything you want until you're just full of it up to here and then you lose your temper and you go off on your kid. That's not what God does to us.
Amen. Thank you, Lord.
God disciplines us for our correction. Sometimes we discipline our kids just for our own pleasure. And that's not what it is. But it says, "My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of Him. For whom the Lord loveth, He chasteneth." Now there's love associated with judgment again. Just like that other one, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son." There it is, the love of God associated with judgment. Here it is, God showing His love for us right now. You know, when I correct my kids, I'm showing that I love them. Now that girl who was acting up in that store, I didn't go up and correct her. In fact, I just walked to another part of the store grumbling the whole way. You know, stupid parents. But I didn't go correct that girl because she wasn't my kid.
Right.
She wasn't under my control. She wasn't under my authority. So, man, if she goes and ruins her life, you know, what's that to me, you know? But, man, one of my kids, and then it's a different story. You see, Solomon one time, he had a situation where there are two women and it was a very, very bad situation. There was famine in the land, and one of them killed their kid. And the next day, and he's trying to decide, and he says, well, here, bring the baby to me. And he offered to split the baby in half. You know, give one half to one mother, one half to the other one. That way you both have half. And you know what happened is that one of the ladies said, oh, man, don't do that. Give it to her, whatever it is. You know, her heart yearned for her son. That was the true parent. And that's how you can tell who a parent is, when the child is in trouble and the parent's grieving. When the child is successful and the parent's happy. You know, I'm learning you never get away from your kids. Now, I was idealistic early on. I thought, man, 17, at the most 18. And, you know, they're out. And then me and mama, we can go do whatever we want. Get an RV, cruise the country, I don't know, do something. But I heard they find you. They just have that ability to be able to find their way, you know.
Like a lost dog.
Yeah. So it says here, it says that God shows His love by chastening. And so it ought to give you a real different perspective on how God deals with you. Have you ever met anybody or had to work with anybody that couldn't be corrected? Isn't that frustrating? There is nothing more. And people like that, you look at their resumes, they're usually not more than a year, 6 months, 2 years, you know, just bouncing, boom, 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 boom. And you're asking, man, how come you got so many jobs? They just let me go. I don't know why. Well, what about this one here? They just came in one day and said, you're fired. And I was just doing my job, you know. And you begin to see a pattern. And I was dealing with somebody not too long ago over that same thing. And you almost want to tiptoe, right? People that can't accept correction. Every time you say anything slightly against them, all of a sudden they go off on you, you know? And you don't want to tell them anything anymore. Because you're ready for that reaction. But you know, man, somebody desperately needs to tell them something. You know, let me give you some advice. Don't be that way with God.
Amen. All right.
Don't get your neck all stiff and your back straight and your chest all puffed out when it comes to God.
Amen.
Because let me tell you something. God's not like your dad. Maybe you had a dad that was a drunk like mine and just goes off on you whenever he gets a little too much alcohol in his system. Let me tell you, God's not like that. God will correct you for your betterment.
Amen.
Look what He says right here. If you endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the father chasteneth not? But if you be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are you bastards and not sons. And so he goes and he begins to describe how this chastening of the Lord can benefit you. Let me tell you something about this judgment. The best thing you can do is submit to it.
Amen.
The thing that you don't want to do is when God brings you under conviction for something, is you don't want to suppress it until it goes away.
Amen.
That when God is dealing with you and you know that God's dealing with you on something, that you just simply ignore it and you don't do anything about it. You know what God wants? He wants you to be better than what you were yesterday.
Amen.
He wants you to be closer to Him than what you are yesterday. The fact that, you know, people resent the fact that God's getting into their business. You know, you ought to welcome. You know, what was it the psalmist said? He said, I have no clue what he said. I forgot. He says, search me, O God. Search me. Try me. Now, sometimes we say that with a false sense of humility.
Amen.
Lord, if you see anything wrong in me, you already know, man. You know what it is. I hate people that walk up to you and say, you know, if I've done anything to offend you, I'm sorry. And you're just looking at them. You know what you did to offend me. What are you doing this false sense of humility like somehow you don't know what you did? And it was just, no, you already know where your problems areas lie. And you know, God has the ability to be able to correct the situation. And you go to some psychiatrist, they're going to waste your time. Well, let's go back to when you were 4 years old and your mother beat your dog. You know, what did you feel about it? You know, what God is, He knows the architecture of your brain, man. He's the one who designed it. He's the one who designed personalities. He's the one who designed everything about you. Don't you think that He could actually help you overcome the things that you need to overcome? Don't despise this judgment. Whatever you do, don't get hard and uncorrectable in the sight of God, because you're going to end up hurting for it. But look what it says there in Hebrews. He says there in verse 11, he says, "Now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous." And many times when God deals with you over your sin, it is very grievous. "Nevertheless, afterward, it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. Wherefore, lift up the hands which hang down and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet. Let that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed. Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord." And then it goes on there. I'm telling you, man, there is nothing bad in submitting to God's chastisement. I've seen people walk year after year just resisting God. I would say today, don't do it anymore.
Amen.
Submit to Him today, whatever it is.
Amen.
Just submit to Him. Now look at another verse there in 1 Corinthians in chapter 4. Because this is the last judgment that I want to bring to your attention that we're going to have to deal with. 1 Corinthians in chapter 4. In verse 3, he says, "But with me it is a very small thing that I should be judged of you, or of man's judgment. Yea, I judge not mine own self. For I know nothing by myself, yet am I not hereby justified, but he that judgeth me is the Lord. Therefore judge nothing before the time, until the Lord come, who both will bring to light the hidden things of darkness and will make manifest the counsels of the heart, then shall every man have praise of God." Now he's talking about a judgment to come here that's still future. Now I read you of a judgment there in Revelation chapter 20. It's the great white throne judgment where all the dead, the small and the great, were standing before God. The end of that judgment was that everybody who appeared in that judgment ended up in the lake of fire. Every single one. There was no escape. There was no absolution from that judgment in any way. But this is a different judgment. You see, because once you become a child of God, you will never have to face the judgment for your sin again. That Jesus Christ already took upon Him. Now, He will deal with you as sons here in this life. But that doesn't mean that you won't have to answer for what you've done. Let me tell you something. God gave everything for you. God laid His whole, He laid His Son on the cross, and even today He bears the marks of what He did for you. And His blood that He shed is still powerful to cover your sins. But we're going to stand before Him and answer for some things.
Amen.
I want you to read another verse. Look at 2 Corinthians in chapter 5 and verse 10, a little bit farther over. Not 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians 5:10. He says, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that every man may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men." But we are made manifest unto God, and I trust also are manifest in your consciences. You know, Paul back there was talking about a judgment, and he was saying, you know, I don't even hardly trust my own judgment. And what other people are saying, that's not the most important thing. And let me tell you, you live under a curse if you live by what other people think about you, and that becomes your judgment. Because not everybody thinks the same thing about you. You realize how wishy-washy people are? How back and forth they are, man, and you're going to use them for your judgment? I pity the poor teenager who his main source of judgment are those peers that are around him. And what your friends think. You need to be thinking about what God thinks. Because, you see, if I'm concerned about how God looks at a situation, then I'm not going to be as concerned what men think of my situation. And I'm going to be much better off. But then he gives a word here. He says, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. You know, there is a judgment still coming. And let me give you the reason why I say why I'm emphasizing this is because this ought to be a very important part of what colors our life. Just accountability. I mean, just the fact that I am going to be accountable. I mean, it's a proven thing that if you hold a man accountable for his actions, he's going to act different.
Amen.
If you give a man job and let him go out and do his job, but never check up on him, never have some sort of a system in place where he has to judge his progress or anything like that, then it's just a natural tendency of man to start getting over after a while. Amen. And start hiding things and start taking advantage. But you hold a man accountable, and it's going to be different.
Amen.
Listen, do you realize that you and I are going to be accountable to Jesus Christ, and we are going to stand before God? How in the world can a person get saved and follow the Lord and allow Him to save his soul, and then that's it for the rest of his life? As if somehow there was no other responsibility necessary. You know, people that live and they haven't been to church in years. And you know, some people, I don't blame them, you know, the choice of churches that they have. And there are a lot of churches I wouldn't be in either, you know, because we got a serious problem with our churches here in America. But seriously, someone who's called upon the Lord, oh yeah, you know, I was at a youth camp and I called on the Lord. Oh yeah, you know, one time at Vacation Bible School, I called on the Lord. Well, you know, when you call on the Lord and He saves you, I don't know if you realize this, but you become His property.
Amen.
You become answerable to Him. You say, man, how in the world? I'm free. I'm born. I can do whatever I want to do. No, you can't.
Amen.
You think it's such a terrible thing to be directed by Jesus Christ? Think about how you were directed before.
Amen.
Think about who your father was before you were saved.
Yes, sir.
Think He loves you? Go back and talk to Satan right now. Do you think He loves you?
Amen.
Do you think Satan got down on his knees and all the devils of hell got down on their knees praying to God for your success? No, the devil says he walks about as a roaring lion, seeketh whom he may devour.
Amen.
He's bent on destruction. He's not bent on your good, but God wants your good.
Amen.
And He's also given you some things.
Amen.
And for that, we will be brought into judgment. I'm going to be accountable for what God gave me, for the opportunities, for the situation, for the things that He put in my hand. And you know, I don't know about you, but it would be an embarrassing thing to have been given eternal life, which is better than any lottery you could ever possibly imagine, and to be absolved of all my guilt to where I am not going to be sentenced and judged and put away forever for my sins. I think it'd be pretty embarrassing to go up to the Lord afterwards and say, you gave me my life back, thank you, but I spent it all on myself. I did what I wanted to do. For that, we're going to be brought into judgment. Does it move you at all? The Bible says here, it says, knowing the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. This ought to cause you some, well, I don't believe that loving God should have any kind of negativity to it. But it scares me sometimes. And I'm going to have to answer for what I did. I was talking to a young man a while back, and he was thinking, he says, you know, he says, all these things that I'm studying, all these things that I'm working towards, it's all meaningless, it's all vanity if I don't serve Him. I said, yes, that's exactly right. Man, there's a little light bulb coming on, man. You're seeing it. You're understanding that your life is hid with Christ in God. Listen, if you are living your life without any consideration of God's demands upon you, I would counsel you, I would adjure, I would do everything I could to convince you to change your life in view of that coming judgment. Change your life now. Give your life to Jesus Christ now. Old Jim Elliot said one time, there's no fool that gives what he cannot keep in order to gain what he cannot lose. Oh man, I don't think there's going to be anybody in heaven, anybody that stands before the throne, that's going to snap their fingers and you said, man, I should have spent more time at work.
Right. Amen.
Ah, should have gone fishing more. You know? Man, if I'd only lived a little bit longer to get that bigger house, you know? Tell you what the regrets are going to be. Man, I should have given it up for Him. Man, I was living for that. I was living for that when I could have been living for this. There's going to be a lot of regret over what you could have done for Jesus Christ. Why don't you absolve some of that regret now and resolve now to live your life to the glory of God. Three judgments that affect how you live. One is God's judgment for sin. If you don't accept that, you don't get anything else. God's judgment as a son. Don't despise it, but surrender to it. And God's judgment in the future as a servant. How will you answer for the way that you lived? Let's bow for a word of prayer. Lord Jesus, I pray that You would touch us. Pray that You would move us in a way that would cause us to change and be different. Lord, I pray for those in this room that aren't saved. Lord, that they'd realize what You've done for them and that they would surrender themselves to You and they'd be saved today. That they'd call upon Your name for the forgiveness of sins so that they won't have to face this incredibly horrible judgment. But Lord, that they'd allow You to take that judgment for them. I pray for sons in here today, for those who are Your children. Oh Lord, if You're dealing with them on something that, Lord, that You would help them, Lord, not to resist it anymore. Not to be foolish and stubborn and willful, full of pride and arrogance, but Lord, they'd humble themselves in Your presence and they would allow You to do what You want in their lives. And I pray, Lord, that You would help us, Lord, to live our lives while there's still chance and while there's still hope, to live in light of that day when we'll stand before You and have to either get reward or suffer loss. Lord, that our lives wouldn't have been lived in vain. Lord Jesus, help us as we look at these three judgments to live our lives accordingly, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.